The last time we talked about prayer, we talked about, if you probably don't remember this, I'll remind you, but it was the dependence on the Spirit, the idea of being both Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. We looked at a passage in Luke chapter 4, where how before Jesus began his public ministry, he had just been baptized, and he went out into the wilderness for 40 days to spend time with the Father and the Spirit. He had been filled with the Spirit, and then he was led out to go and be in the desert. And there in the desert, he was without food and shelter. But it was an opportunity for him just to be in relationship with the Father, to be led by the Spirit. And in that, he also he was also tempted by Satan, who tempted him in the desert or in the wilderness. And actually, this season right now, as we're in Lent, which is the 40 days leading up to Easter, that's kind of the big idea behind the Lent season, is that we are spending 40 days of being intentional about being with the Father, kind of connecting it to Jesus' time in the wilderness. It was in that time that he was preparing for what was to come. He was grounding himself, being led by the Spirit. And then when Jesus emerged from that time of preparation, he made his mission statement. Which I love the fact that his mission statement came directly from Scripture, from the Bible, from the Old Testament. He quoted Isaiah, and we're gonna read it, not the Isaiah passage, but we're gonna read the Luke passage. And apparently, I lost my spot. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what Jesus said. He had gone to the local synagogue or church, and he had an opportunity to share from the Bible, from the Old Testament. And so he pulls out the scroll, or he's handed the scroll, and this is the scroll that he reads. Starting in verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of our Lord's favor has come." Then, I didn't put this up on the screen, but he had rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. I love that because that scroll had been there. They've probably read it before, but it was the one that he grabs, and it's his mission statement. This is what I'm coming to do. It goes on to, they're like, "What just like, are you claiming you're going to do these things?" And he does. We see him do these things. What's on that list? That it was, he's going to share the good news for the poor, freedom for captives, sight for the blind, and freedom from the oppressed. Healing is right in the middle of that list of Jesus' mission. It's not a side quest. It wasn't an optional piece that didn't need to happen as part of his work. It wasn't optional. Instead, it was actually a sign of the kingdom of God breaking into a broken world. Today, we're going to look at healing prayer, the idea of the sight for the blind. why it matters, why it's for today, and how we can be praying for healing. Before we get too far in, though, I do think we have to have an honest conversation about healing and suffering. You can't have a healthy theology of healing or understanding of what healing is like if you don't also have a healthy understanding of suffering, of pain, and loss. I think it's what makes healing feel complicated, because suffering is real. And it hurts. Healing is most often sought in the midst of times of suffering, when we're hurting, when we're broken, when we're in need and desperation, and the world is kind of crashing around us. That's when we're going to God and saying, please, God, take this away. Take the pain that I'm feeling away. Heal the person that is dying in front of me. Mend the broken. We're asking God to touch something that's probably already life-defining and make it life-redefining. Does that make sense? Because whatever that pain is that you're experiencing, it could be physical pain, it could be an illness, it could also be something that's emotional or internal. It could be addiction. That pain becomes life-defining. It becomes the thing that takes our attention, that consumes us, that brings grief and sadness, limitations. And we're asking God to heal it and make it life-redefining. Every time in Scripture when we see healing happen, it's life-redefining. A cripple who can't walk, who's asked to now pick up his mat and go, he runs and tells everybody. It redefined that person's life. That's a big task. And it's a tension that we face, because we often hear about healing, and then we also still see suffering. We want that life redefining moment to happen, and then sometimes it doesn't. And we try to make sense of it. Theologians refer to this as an already and a not yet when it comes to God's promises. Because Jesus had been victorious over sin and death. We're approaching the Easter season. We're Easter Sunday. That's that moment where we see the victory that Jesus has over death. We know that that victory came for us now, so that we are no longer bound by our own sin, our own brokenness. We're no longer bound by the things of this world that have kept us separated from God. That's the already part of the kingdom. But the full experience of that victory is still in the future. We're still awaiting kind of that final connection where we get to be back in God's presence fully when we're in eternity, and, or if it happens first, for God to come, for Jesus to come back, to return. That's the not yet part. There's a part of the promises that haven't yet been fulfilled that are to come. So we live in this weird tension. Over a lifetime of following Jesus, you'll experience the overwhelming joy of already moments where you feel freed from sin. You feel freed from the identity that was kind of placed on you from the brokenness that you've experienced in your life. You may get to see moments where God breaks through with healing and restoration, where he does heal the sick, where miracles can happen, with signs of the kingdom that God has promised. And we will also experience pain of the not yet. Prayers that can feel unanswered. Suffering that still continues to happen around us that draws questions for us about the why. And the only thing that makes that tension bearable, it only comes by the God who didn't shy away from either. I hope you hear this. Because Jesus was both the victorious Savior ushering in a kingdom and the man of sorrow. He was a suffering servant. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says this, "Yet it was our own weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." Jesus knows both healing and suffering. And ultimately, his most effective act of healing came through his own suffering on the cross. So when we talk about healing prayer today, we're not promising that everyone is going to be healed right in that moment. But there's a hope because of Jesus. One, our salvation is complete. We are saved. We have been made new on the inside. We have been promised an eternal life and relationship with the Father because of Jesus. We've been promised that we are going to be restored to what God's original design was from the very beginning that only got interrupted because of brokenness and sin and separation from Him. So our restoration is progressive. It happens over time. We're being healed and made whole. It's the physical or emotional healing now that happens is just a sign that God's restoration work has begun in us. The full healing of our body, our soul, and our spirit comes in eternity when we're with God in His presence. Like I said, healing is a sign of the kingdom. It's an already taste of the not yet eternal life we still wait on. We continue to pray for it, even when it doesn't always happen, because every healing then points to a kingdom that's here now and our future hope we see in it. Revelations 21:4 says this, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." That passage in Revelation is pointing to the future promise that we've been given. There will come a time when the suffering and the pain that we're experiencing now will be no more. When we get the moments now where God's kingdom breaks in and there's a miraculous healing, it's pointing to that future promise, that future glory. It's reminding us that it's a sign. You think this is good, just wait for what I have for you in the future. It's going to be so much better. So The interesting thing is it, like I said, it because it doesn't always happen, it's like, why do we do it? Again, it's part of God's plan. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Don't miss this part when it comes to Jesus' ministry on earth. He was teaching about the future kingdom. And he was healing. So when you take his teaching plus healing, it equals signs of the kingdom to come. Often what we see is that healing isn't separated from the gospel. It becomes part of the gospel. Healing is part of God's salvation plan. It's an opportunity to let people see a glimpse of what's to come. There are times in my life where I've experienced this on an emotional level, on a mental level, where I am at a point in my faith where I'm like, man, I'm not growing. And God enters in, he breaks in, and he reveals or gives me a glimpse of something more. And it causes a hunger. And we see that here. When Jesus goes around and he is preaching the good news of this kingdom to come, of being restored back to the Father, that's going to happen when he dies on the cross and is risen. He also performs healing miracles to say, this is a taste. I want you to see this. Because we often reduce our salvation to just this idea of forgiveness of sins, but salvation is about so much more. It's about a whole restoration of our life. It's reclaiming the life that God designed for us. It's our body, our soul, and our spirit. Theologian and author Dallas Willard said it this way. He said, the message of Jesus himself and one of the early disciples was not only one just of forgiveness of sins, but rather one of newness of life. The message, we sometimes get so caught up that the only thing that Jesus was here to do was to preach salvation through the cross and getting back in relationship with God. That is true. But it wasn't the only thing he came to do. He came to reveal the power and the work and the restoration that was going to come through the Holy Spirit. The promise that was going to be fulfilled. In the Bible, we often see physical healing connected to spiritual healing. Luke 5, when the paralyzed man is lowered through the roof, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, and then heals him physically. Body and soul get healed together. This is the point that I want you to get from this, which is more people will come to Christ because they are sick and need a healer, then know they are sinners and need a Savior. How many times have you heard the guy on the corner, you go downtown some or into Portland, or you see it on the news or on YouTube, the guy that's got the big sign that just says, repent, the kingdom of God is near. That's saying you're going to go to hell if you don't turn your life to Jesus. And they're screaming at people as they're going by. There are people that get saved that way. I don't want to discount that's not an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to engage and intervene and break through into someone's heart. That happens. Sometimes people need to hear that. You're going to go to hell if you don't repent and turn to Jesus. That message is a true message. But I also think that that statement is also very true, which is more people will come to Christ because they are sick and in need of a healer than they know they are sinners and need a Savior. They find out that they need a Savior, but they go to God. They cry out to God. They long for something to change in their life or their circumstances because they're sick and need healing. Healing is often a bridge to salvation. I also think healing that happens here on earth is a sign of God's love for us. We get to experience signs of the resurrection life here and now through healing, but it's just that taste of what's to come. When we experience healing, we're experiencing a change in the quality of our remaining days from ordinary to glory of God-filled days. I believe healing is God's love made tangible today and made credible for tomorrow. Healing is God's love that we get to experience. We get to grasp. We get to see fulfilled today, which points to what is promised tomorrow in eternity. This is an overview on the idea of healing. It's not a, we're not going to look at every example of healing in Scripture and or look at every example in the Bible of what it looks like, how healing works. I'm not going to go, I don't want to go too much deeper into all the specifics. This is a taste of healing, of the concept of healing. Because for a lot of us, for myself included, I would often pray for people because I felt like I needed to. I felt like it was part of my job at times. But I wasn't really convinced that healing was for now. Because I often looked at the Bible and when I read about Jesus, healing and the miracles that happened, and I read about the disciples going, being sent out and doing all these miraculous things. I'm like, that doesn't happen today. That was needed then. Now it's all about like, hey, can we have the best worship and can we do the best, you know, small groups and have a really dynamic, you know, kids ministry or youth ministry. That's what God wants. But what I have seen over the last few years even is that God wants more. He wants to show and reveal more. That he wants to not only save us and restore our relationship with him, but he wants us to experience life transformation. He wants us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit that flows both in us and through us into the lives of other people. And as a church, I think he's called us to be a church that sees people healed, people restored, both from the spiritual wounds, the emotional wounds, the head wounds that happen from relationships and brokenness. But also I do think that he has a plan to see people healed physically too. Our The guy that started our denomination, A.B. Simpson, back in the late 1800s, he was like a very buttoned-down Presbyterian pastor from Canada, those Canadians. He was actually in the hills of Anna Green Gables, so if you want to kind of get a picture in your head, if you're familiar with Anna Green Gables, he was the, that's where he lived, was kind of out in the prairies. He was also a man who had a pretty conservative view of healing. He kind of thought the way I did, that was for when the Bible was, or when the church was first being started, not so much now. But then he came to a point. There's an interesting thing about Simpson is that any time that he kind of had to wrestle with the like theology or kind of trying to study a certain topic, he would take his Bible and he would go out into the wilderness. He'd go out to the woods and he'd just go and he'd look up at God, up into the heavens, and he'd just say, "Okay, God, I'm not leaving this place until we figure this thing out." And he would just sit with his Bible and with the presence of God until he figured out what God was trying to say to him. So one of the things that few people don't know about Simpson is that he had a pretty significant medical issues when he was younger, as a younger pastor, preacher. He's a very dynamic speaker, pastor. He was sought after as a speaker, but he was dealing with physical limitations that often made him bedridden and have to, like, for months at a time, where he was not able to get out of bed. It actually caused him, too, to walk with a limp. I don't know if they were both connected. I can't remember that part. But it was noticeable. His limitations were noticeable, his physical limitations, as well as just the fact that he would be, you know, have to take these leaves of absences. So somebody had suggested that, hey, you should pray for healing. I don't know how I feel about that. So he did what he always does. Grabbed his Bible, went out into the woods. He's like, "Okay, God, we're going to figure this out." He came back. He goes, "Healing is for today." And he ended up getting prayed over and was healed. And in fact, when they built Nyack College in upstate New York, or just outside of in New York, they the college was on this hillside, and he had like a parsonage, or his house was down at a bottom of a really long hill, and he purposely had his house on this bottom of this hill with this long staircase that led down or up to the campus, so that every day he would have to get up and have to walk up those stairs, so that it was a daily reminder for himself and for all of those around him that the kingdom of God is near. That healing is for today, and it radically changed his ministry. It was part of the reason why he actually separated from the Presbyterian Church too, and started serving the immigrants that were coming into the country, and he started these healing homes all throughout New York called Baraka Houses, where people could come and experience spiritual and physical healing. I'm sure there's some of you in this room that could have stories of both healing and also suffering. We're going to continue. This is going to be a conversation we're going to continue to have as a church. We're going to continue to dive into, but I want to kind of bring us back and wrap things up a little bit. one of the things that I wrestled with was just how do we begin to pray for healing? Like I said, there's no real perfect step-by-step guide in the Bible, because there's times where it says, there's some instruction that says, hey, if you're sick or need prayer, that you can go to your elders and they can anoint you with oil. And but when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus and the disciples and the early church, they're all over the place with how they heal. And there's times he's rubbing dirt on some guy's eyes, and there's other times when they're just, they tell them their sins are forgiven, and the next thing you know, they're walking. There's no, like, perfect thing. That's part of the mystery to the miraculous. But there is some mystery involved in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. But what we do see are some clues. And I just want to give you a snapshot or a picture that was helpful for me in understanding the working relationship between myself and God when I think about how am I supposed to heal people. Because that sounds scary to me. And actually, like I said, for a lot of years, I didn't want to pray for people. I was so worried about it. My biggest fear was that, like, I was going to pray for healing and they weren't going to be healed. It was going to be my fault because I wasn't good enough. So this is helpful. You should think of yourself as a surgical instrument, and God is the surgeon. This was, my counselor said this to me, and I just kind of, I couldn't respond, because I was like, it seems simple, and yet it kind of was mind-blowing and profound for me. When someone needs healing, God is the one who does the work. He's the one that does the diagnosis. He knows what's actually needed, if it's physical healing or if it's spiritual healing, if it's emotional healing. The person may be coming to you because they want to walk or see or have something physical that's very evident to you, but God sees beyond that and knows the diagnosis, the real need for the person. God is the one who has the skill and the power to heal. We don't heal anyone. I just want to make that very clear. If you start believing that you somehow have the gift of healing, that it comes from how great you are going down the wrong path. We see that. That's part of what's made the skepticism on healing, is we've seen TV programs, we've seen people, personalities, who have claimed power that isn't theirs to give. God heals, but God chooses to use us as instruments in his hands. So, a couple things that I think are helpful as instruments to be useful for the surgeon. I think there's two things. One is preparation. The instrument has to be on the tray, in reach, ready to be used. If it's in the drawer or put away, the surgeon can't use it. We have to be in a position and ready when called on. We started this series talking about abiding in the vine. Being made in God's image. The idea that we need to be in prayer and we need to be spending time with the Father in preparation so that we're ready when we're called on. We're on the tray. Are we listening to God's voice? If that's not happening, then you can't be used. You can't be used if you're in a drawer tucked away somewhere. Second thing that I think we have to do is we have to trust in the surgeon. The instrument doesn't function on its own. It has to be in the surgeon's hands, guided by the surgeon's skill. We don't heal through our own power. We trust God to work through us. It was interesting what you see when we talk about the preparation side of it. In Mark 9, the disciples had been sent out to go cast out demons and to heal, and they failed. They went out, they tried to cast out demons, it didn't happen, came back to God, and God, and Jesus said this, he said that, that those kinds of demons required prayer. Some of the manuscripts add fasting. They needed to be prepared before they went. They needed to be praying before they went to go cast out demons. Prayer and fasting is shorthand for being set apart, being prepared and holy so that you can be used by God. Ron Walborn, who is a teacher, professor for the Alliance, I would say he is an expert when it comes to the spiritual kind of warfare and healing and the Holy Spirit. He had this to say. He said, the key to all ministry is intimacy with God. The result of the intimacy is a heart and a will to do what the Father is doing. We don't do anything without the surgeon. We have to be in line with the surgeon. Luke 5:17 talks about the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to guide his path and his healing. The healing power was present because Jesus was abiding in intimacy with the Father. So the question becomes, are we connected? Are we spending time in preparation so that we're ready when we're called on? It also is trusting the surgeon, or another way of saying that is we have to have faith. Again, back in Mark chapter 6, 5-6, it said this. I don't think I put this one up on the screen. It said, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus was in his hometown, and he's trying to share the good news of the kingdom to come, and they're rejecting him. They don't want to hear it. They don't believe him. Like, how could this, like, you remember Jesus running around. This guy. And because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, there was a lack of the signs of the kingdom. And then he goes on, because what we see a little bit later in Mark 10, that he confronts a man who is blind, and he says, the only thing he says is, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly, the blind man could see because of his faith. So faith is a factor. What does faith actually mean? It means trusting God, believing God can heal, and it's also declaring his promises and his work. It's speaking what God says is true, that God is the healer, that it's his kingdom here, that it's by Jesus' wounds we are healed. We don't just think about it, we declare it in faith. This is faith, trusting the surgeon and declaring his promises. I do want to point out, faith is only part of the process. There are other factors and lots of mystery. Again, we're not the surgeon. We're not the one that does the healing. So there's going to be a part of the unknown and the mystery that we don't have the answer to. And I think part of our stumbling blocks when it comes to having faith and healing is that when it doesn't happen when we pray, not only do we feel discouraged and pain and sorrow, but then we also start to feel something called shame. Like if they weren't healed, maybe they didn't have enough faith. We shame the person that needs healing. You just didn't have enough faith. You just need to try harder. You're not reading your Bible enough. We shame the person who's praying for the healing. That's where I lived for so long. Man, am I just not good enough that God's not listening to my prayer? Does he not love me enough? Why won't he do this for me? We're not to go there. Faith does matter, but it's not just faith alone. It's God's sovereignty. In a couple weeks, Noah's mom, Kim, is going to be up here speaking to us. And she's actually going to dive into this idea of the sovereign will of God. And I think it fits really well in this. Because there's a mystery to this whole thing. And while it can feel painful, it also should feel freeing. Because at the end of the day, it's not dependent on me whether someone's going to get healed or not. Or if I did the right thing. It's the same with sharing your faith with somebody. So often we think I have to make you believe in Jesus. I have to convince you. And when they reject it, I have to go even harder at you. And that can cause a brokenness I'm willing to break my relationship with somebody because I need to convince you that Jesus is the way. That's a dangerous place to live. Because when we're living that way, we think we're the ones that are doing the work. We think we're the ones that are responsible for the brokenness. Or when someone walks away. No, we're just instruments. God's the surgeon. We need to be prepared and ready. We need to have faith. God's going to take care of the rest. I'm going to shorten our time because, I don't think we're done talking about this. In fact, in the next few weeks, we should have on the calendar a training opportunity. If you're sitting here and you're going, man, I want to know more about what it means to pray and pray for healing for others. Or maybe you just have more questions about suffering and those unanswered prayers. We're gonna do a training where you can come and kind of dive in deeper and get practical kind of experience and exposure. But I just want to encourage you with one thing. Which is to pray for healing for somebody does not require you to be a superstar. To be able to begin to start praying for healing, to pray for brokenness, that is a command that all of us are commanded to do. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you said, I want to follow you, you have the power to pray for others. And I would just encourage you, this is not my strength. You don't need to use a lot of words. Keep it simple. Again, it's the surgeon. you're just an instrument. So the idea, if you just need to stop and listen. Like I said, we'll do a training. Last 2 points. One, healing prayer doesn't replace medicine. God heals through medicine, and sometimes he heals without it. Does that make sense? That's a helpful thing. Again, God's grace, his love, there's a mystery involved. And sometimes it does take, like, physical surgeons to perform the miraculous. But also, in that grace, again, because God is the one who does the diagnosis and knows what we actually need, we see it in 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul. Paul has a thorn in his flesh that's actually physically limiting him. It's preventing him. Here's the guy that is responsible for launching the church, doing miraculous things for other people, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, building God's new church. And he's suffering with a huge physical limitation, with a thorn in his side. And he goes to God 3 times, and he's like, God, will you remove it? No. God, will you remove it? No. God, will you remove it? No. I could do so much more. Could you imagine? Like, I could do so much more if I could just run. I could do so much more if I could sleep at night and not be in pain. And God says no. And his response is really specific. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Paul wasn't healed, but he recognized that God's grace was enough. Which is, God will always give me what I need, not always what I want. Like I said, the last thing I want to leave us with is, not only can all of us pray, but we need to acknowledge that not everyone we pray for will be healed, but everyone we pray for will be loved. The whole point of all of this is that we are caring for each other, that we are extending God's love to the people around us that are hurting, that are broken, and we have to remember that. And too often, we make the act or the hope of healing as that's the end goal. That's not. You gotta remember, if we've given our life to Christ, we know what the ending is, right? We know what the end of the race is. It's being back in the presence of the Father, spending eternity. Right now on earth is just it's a glimpse. So healing becomes a gift. But what's more important is the person that we're trying to care for. They need to know that they're loved and that they're valued first before any kind of healing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Like I said, this isn't going to be a topic we're going to just talk about once and we're not going to revisit. We're going to step into this as a church. We're going to pray for healing because healing is a sign of the kingdom and his love for us. We're going to be prepared to we're going to trust God. Ready to be instruments in his hands. And we're going to be a church that I believe will experience the already and the not yet. And both, we're going to love people, we're going to trust God, and we're going to keep praying. We're going to switch to a time of worship. We generally at this time, like, we have the communion tables open, and it's an opportunity to be reminded of the reason we get to do this in the first place. Of God's incredible love for us, that he was willing to die on the cross. That Jesus died on the cross and was raised up from the dead to conquer sin so that we could be restored. And so I want to encourage you, as we go to worship, like, a simple act to respond, to say yes to the next thing is to take communion, to take the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken for you, to dip it into the juice that's his blood that was poured out on the cross to heal you, to restore you. We're also going to do something a little different this morning. We have a prayer team that is going to, we're going to have two stations up here on either side of this platform with people who have been praying and are willing to pray with you. So if you're in this room right now and you need prayer for healing, maybe it's you just need to take that first step of faith that says, man, I want to know God. I want to know you, Jesus. I need you. Maybe it's something that's broken inside, a relationship, or maybe it's an addiction, and you need prayer. Or it could be physical. There's going to be two stations. You're welcome to come up during the next couple songs and receive prayer. It's really simple. They're going to just ask you, what do you want God to do for you today? What do you want Jesus to do? If Jesus was standing right in front of you and he said, what can I do for you? What would you say? And they're going to pray. And again, I just want to say that, like, healing praying for other people isn't just for the select few that are on the sides, but all of you have that ability. So if maybe you don't feel like you want to come forward, but maybe there's the person next to you you feel comfortable with asking for prayer, you can do that. This time is for you to be able to spend in not only worship in communion together, but also in prayer. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up. And let's just continue to worship together.